Good evening, friends, and welcome again to Prophecy Odyssey. You can know the future by studying the Word of God. We want to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world. And we also want to welcome those who have come out this evening here in New York in the Manhattan Center. Very warm welcome to you. We've got a very important subject that we are going to be studying together this evening. But before we get to that, I want to send special greetings to those who have contacted us. And you've let us know that you're watching from different places around the world. We'd like to send special greetings to those who are watching in the Netherlands, also in Panama. We were just there a little earlier this year. We have friends watching in Brazil, in Uganda, Nicaragua, Indonesia, the Philippines, and many more. Now, if we hadn't mentioned the country where you're watching from, you can still do so. We have one more program. Just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website. And you click on the link that says Contact Us, and you can let us know your country and the city that you're watching from. And if we haven't mentioned your country, we would like to give special greetings to you. So again, welcome. We're glad you are there. Also, if you need any of the materials, just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, and you're able to download those resources. So tonight, our lesson is entitled Babylon and the United States. It's lesson number 14. Those of you who are here, you probably have your notes, and you'll be ready with that in just a few moments. A very important presentation. This is our second to last in this series. Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock Eastern Time, for those who are watching, 11 o'clock Eastern Time, we're going to be having our final presentation. Very important presentation entitled The Seal of God and the Mark of the Beast. What is the Mark of the Beast? What is the seal of God? That's going to be the study for tomorrow morning. You do not want to miss it. For those who are local, make sure that you come out tomorrow. That's our grand finale. We really want you here. We also have a free offer we want to tell you about. One of amazing facts is Prophecy Magazines. And that the one we have tonight, it's free, is America in Prophecy. And we're going to make this available to anyone who will ask for it. All you need to do is text the word America24 to the number 40544. You can scan the QR code and you can get a digital download. Or if you're outside of North America, just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website and you'll be able to download America in Bible Prophecy. That's part of our subject that we're going to be looking at today. Very important lesson. Read it and then share it with somebody else. Well, we have a theme song that we have been singing throughout these meetings. And you know how this works. I'm going to invite you to stand. John is going to lead us and Jackie on the piano. And let's sing together, God Always Thinks About Us.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea, His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our heart and search with all our soul.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Jackie. And thank you for singing. Sounding good. Our prayer this evening is going to be brought to us by Pastor Lincoln Smith. He is the director of the English Ministries Department right here at the Greater New York Conference. Let's bow our heads as we pray.
Almighty God and our Father, we give you thanks and praise for another Sabbath day. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for having brought us here safely to worship you this evening. Oh God, we anticipate a word from you this evening. We ask, oh God, that our hearts would be receptive to your word. Our lives will be transformed by your word. We thank you for your manservant. We ask, O God, that you'll give him a fresh anointing this evening, that as he opens his mouth, words of life will come forth. God, we praise you. We honor you. We ask, God, that you will be with all those who are going through turbulent times in their lives all over this world. We pray, God, that when it's all said and done, and you shall burst the clouds of heaven, that all of us, your people, will be saved in your eternal kingdom. We give you praise. We give you honor. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Smith. Please be seated. We want to thank our musicians for bringing us such wonderful music. It's been inspiring. Also, those from our local area that have been participating in our program. We thank all of our musicians. Tonight, John Loma Cain and Jackie are going to be bringing us a beautiful musical item.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream that flows from Calvary's mountain.
Time for our Bible questions. And of course, it's not too late to submit a Bible question tomorrow. It's going to be the final time that we'll be taking your Bible questions here on the Prophecy Odyssey. But it doesn't mean it's the end of Bible Q&A. Want to let you know, in case you don't know, Pastor Doug and myself, we have a Bible Answers Live program. And it's a call-in program. We take people's phone calls and they ask Bible questions live. It's every Sunday evening, 7 o'clock Pacific time. So if we didn't get to your question, make sure you listen to our program, Bible Answers Live. It's on Facebook and AFTV, and I think it's been aired on Hope Channel. And, of course, you can see it on Facebook and YouTube or whatever. But tune in to Bible Answers Live and call with your Bible question. We do get people listening in New York because we get calls from time to time from people right here in the city. Well, at this time, let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Doug and Karen, and they're going to be leading us in our Bible questions this evening.
Thank you so much, Pastor Ross. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening, everyone.
So glad to see each of you here in New York City each night, your dedication. Do you realize we have one more meeting? When is our next meeting?
Tomorrow.
Not tomorrow
morning.
Night. Tomorrow morning. Amen. Because you know what? Feliz Sabado. Dobre Subota. Pong Sabat. Happy Sabbath. This is actually a Sabbath hours. Amen?
Amen.
So this is blessed time. We're going to be meeting here tomorrow morning. We hope that we just fill this place with God's people and He will fill it with His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Well, one more question. Have you enjoyed the theme song? This new theme song? Any of you find yourself singing it afterward in between? Do you know the whole theme song is based on a verse in the Bible? I didn't know if you knew that. It's based on Jeremiah chapter 29. You start with verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and you'll go, and you'll pray to me, and you will seek me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord.
Amen.
And that's what the whole theme song is about. This meeting is about coming together, seeking after God. And we hope that sticks with you.
You know, last night I said we only had 1,200 questions. I was mistaken. 2,188 as of 4 p.m. this afternoon. So we're really sorry we're not going to be able to answer all those questions tonight.
We have a team at Amazing Facts that does their best to try to answer questions. If you just go to amazingfacts.org, we try to answer a lot. And even if you go to the Amazing Facts YouTube site, there's a lot of Bible questions answered there.
And then on Sunday nights, there's a live call-in radio Bible answer program that you're welcome to give a call in, and you'll get both Pastor Ross and Pastor Batchelor and ask that question that didn't get asked tonight.
All right.
All right. Our first question. Please help me understand better what happened in 1844.
All right. Last night, we studied the 2,300-day prophecy in Daniel chapter 8. Where it says 2,300 days, the sanctuary will be cleansed. And the starting point for that prophecy is in Daniel chapter 9. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, you find that commandment in Ezra chapter 7. I know I'm giving you a lot. If you go from 457 BC, that commandment, it reaches to 1844. Three very significant things are happening in the scale of church history, on earth with the earthly sanctuary going through a cleansing and the heavenly sanctuary going through a cleansing. Christ was our high priest. He entered into the final day of atonement in the heavenly temple. And for Yom Kippur, 10 days before that time, they would pray and put away their sins and prepare to be cleansed from their sins. And the sanctuary was cleansed from the sin that had symbolically been stored there. Christ has entered that final phase of heavenly judgment. Here on earth, what did Daniel chapter 8 say? The beast power would cast the truth to the ground. That truth was restored. In 1844, God began a movement where people got back to the Bible and returned to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And people from every denomination have been called together to take our stand once again on the Word of God. Christ said, Father, I pray that they might be one, that all people will know that they are my disciples. And Jesus said, I've got other sheep that are not of this fold. They will hear my voice, one fold, one shepherd. Amen? You read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven phases of church history. We, as of 1844, entered into that last phase. It's called Laodicea, which means a judging of the people. We're living in that last time now. And this is a very important time. Not to mention 1844 was the birth of communism with Karl Marx and the birth of evolution with Darwin and the Industrial Revolution and the first electronic message with Robert Morse. I mean, so much was happening. It was pivotal in heaven and on earth.
All right. Do I have to join a church to be known by God as a part of his bride?
Well, if a man proposes to a lady and says, I love you and I want to marry you, but do we really need to hang out together? If the church is the body of Christ, Jesus is still in the world today through you and me. You and I are his hands and his feet. We are his body. And so when a person says, I want to join it, I want to become a Christian, I want to be saved, but, oh, you know, people in church, they're a problem. That's why you need to go, because you need to learn to love. Not only do you need to learn to love your enemies, amen, isn't that what Jesus said? Learn to pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies. Some of us haven't learned to love our families. And we need to learn to love our church families. A church is a great place to learn the love of God. And he wants you to use your gifts there. You grow. Gives you accountability sometimes. Trust me, I used to live as a hermit. I got along with everybody because there was no one around. You don't grow much sometimes if you have no accountability.
So the answer is yes.
Yes, you need to join a church.
Should we avoid getting into discussions about the Sabbath, Ten Commandments, or other Bible doctrines with fellow Christians and just focus on Jesus?
You know, this sounds beautiful. Let's not get involved in doctrines, and doctrines are divisive, and let's just focus on Jesus. Jesus came to teach doctrine. You can't. The Bible says, you read the Sermon on the Mount, that beautiful sermon, it says they were amazed at his doctrine. And what changed the world was his teaching. He said, the truth will set you free. So even though people sometimes feel spiritual, saying, let's not focus on doctrine, just Jesus. Well, Jesus said, well, I came to teach doctrine. You cannot separate the two. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We know what he taught. And so absolutely we need to deal with it. The teachings of truth is what liberates us, friends. Amen. So don't ever be ashamed of doctrine. Now, I should mention at this point, God wants his people united. Jesus in his prayer in John chapter 17 said, Father, I pray that they might be one. He prayed the apostles could be one. They'd been arguing with each other who was the greatest. I pray they might be one, Father, even as you and I are one. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christ is the word. So as we are preaching the word, this is Christ. So don't ever try to separate doctrine and teaching from Jesus. They are one and the same, friends.
But you can do it lovingly and kindly.
Yeah, yeah.
But, and agree to disagree.
And don't, there are some doctrines that are not pivotal to salvation. You know, people start splitting hairs on the seven trumpets and who are the 144,000. God doesn't want us dividing, but there are foundational truths, and we must unite on those things. Amen?
Amen. Amen. We haven't heard much about money. What does the Adventist Church believe about tithes and offerings?
You know, some people are coming, and they're amazed. They say, this is a religious meeting, and you have not been passing the plate and begging for money? What is going on? Now, we, of course, like any denomination, we do believe people who are believers must support the work of God. Where do you think we get our idea? From a committee or from
the Bible?
The Bible. The Bible says there's a principle you can read in Malachi chapter 3. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there might be room enough to receive it. You know, when we agreed to do this meeting in New York City, we knew it was going to be fantastically expensive, and we did not have the money. We said, Lord, if you want us to go, you own the world. Your money will follow your vision. Amen. And God has been sending in the funds to do it. We trust him to work on the hearts of God's people to send in their offerings. Our church is supported with tithe. Events like this are supported with offerings. And like any church, Sabbath, we, you know, they pass the plate, we receive tithes and offerings. But we believe if you reach people's hearts, you'll reach their wallets. So we don't beg for money.
Can you please explain 1 Corinthians 14:2 regarding speaking in tongues? Is this proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Well, it's not just 1 Corinthians chapter 14:2. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I'm like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Speaking in tongues, the word tongue simply means language. Jesus in Mark chapter 16 told the disciples, you will speak with other tongues. What does that mean? Acts chapter 2, Jews from around the Roman Empire had gathered to worship. The Jews that came from Italy spoke Latin. The Jews that came from Egypt spoke Egyptian or Arabic, and whatever the languages were. All around the Mediterranean, Jews came and they spoke their native. My mother was Jewish. She spoke New York because that's where she grew up. So what you know is a little different than the rest of America. You see, my mother, she lives in Toity Toit and Toit Avenue, right? So these Jews came. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The apostles preached about Jesus to them in their native tongues. And they said, this is the Holy Spirit. Are not these men that speak Galileans? How is it that each one of us hears the word of God, the wonderful works of God in our own languages? So I believe in the gift of spirits. I believe the Lord miraculously gave me the gift of Spanish one time when I picked up a Mexican hitchhiker and I couldn't understand him and he could not understand me. We drove together for 3 days and suddenly I found I was speaking Spanish. It wasn't very good, but he lived with us and got baptized.
Amen.
And I still speak a little bit today. But it was like people said, Doug, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. I said, I didn't 3 days ago. So the purpose for the gift of tongues is to communicate the gospel. It's not senseless babbling.
Amen.
All right, anyway.
Help me understand how God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one.
Well, you've given me a big question that I promise I cannot thoroughly answer because the Bible says God is past finding out. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. He is eternal. What is revealed, though, is that God is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. One for the Jew is not meaning numerical quantity. Jesus said, a husband and wife get married and the two become what?
One flesh.
That doesn't mean we merge into one two-headed monster. I could say something right here. I won't because I've learned. But what
you
it means is
hair,
we become one in direction, unity, right? Jesus prayed the apostles. There are 12 of them. Might be one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one God. They are united. Unlike the pagan gods that fought with each other, the Greek gods were tricking each other, fighting with each other, the Egyptian gods of the river and the sun and the bugs and God said, we are one God. We're perfectly united. But there's three persons in the Godhead. Baptism of Jesus, God the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son. God the Son is in the water. God the Spirit comes down like a dove. You see all three of them right there. Jesus said, go, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The Bible calls it the Godhead. It's talking about the oneness of God.
But they have different roles.
Yes, absolutely. I've got a book I wrote you can download for free at Amazing Facts. It's called The Trinity, One God or Three.
All right. Can you please explain Revelation 22:2, where it talks about the tree of life and its leaves are for the healing of the nations?
Yeah, if we're in heaven and there's no more sickness, why do you need healing? You notice it doesn't say healing of sickness. Now, Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life, is taken from the last chapter of Ezekiel where he says, wherever the water ran, everything grew. Everything lived wherever the water ran. That's the waters of God's Spirit brings life. And the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. All the people of God, when we come together underneath the leaves of that tree, all of our divisions from national differences and cultural and racial divisions, they're all healed. We all become one people at that time. See? Under the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations.
Amen. All right, I think that that is all the time we have for our questions. We're so glad to have our musicians with us again tonight. Amen. They've been amazing this whole set of meetings, and we're happy that John Lomakang and Jackie Espasso will be presenting a song together, His Strength is Perfect.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness He is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that He holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begin where ours come to an end. He hears our humble cries and proves again. His strength is perfect when my strength is gone. He'll carry me when I can't carry on. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Raised in His power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
Amen. Well, tonight, a very important subject. Lesson number 14, if you have your study guide for our friends who are watching, you can download for free at the Prophecy Odyssey website. And of course, as you go through the lesson, you'll see there are places where you can fill in the Bible verses. So we want to encourage you to do that. Also, our friends who are watching, this is an important study. The book of Revelation describes in Revelation chapter 13, two beasts. The one comes from the sea, the other comes from the earth. And these two beasts, which we know to be political powers, will work together in the last days to eventually bring about the mark of the beast. And of course, that's our subject for tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, 11 a.m., you don't want to miss it. We're going to be talking about the seal of God and the mark of the beast. So these two lessons go hand in hand. So I hope you're ready. Lesson number 14. There's a total of 15 in the whole set. So make sure that you have all of them. Those who are here, as we mentioned before, you can get the extra ones at the back. Babylon and the United States in Bible prophecy. That is our study for tonight. So I hope you got your lessons ready, for we're going to start.
Welcome, friends, once again to the Prophecy Odyssey Bible Study Spectacular. The Bible tells us that you can know the future. Those things that are secret belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children. Amen? So glad to see each of you here in New York City that have been coming faithfully, and I think that the meetings have been growing. I see folks up in the third balcony tonight. Bless your hearts. We're so glad you're here. Hey, could you do me a favor? Can I get a picture of you? We're going to have Debbie come up. Yeah, we want to get a picture. We're trying to get a good magazine cover to report on the meetings, and you look really good tonight. So where do you want me? All right. She told me to work it. All right, that's good. All right, thank you so much, friends, for letting us do that. It is so good to see you here tonight. We've got a great Bible study that is dealing with the subject of the U.S. and Babylon in Bible prophecy. And don't miss tomorrow morning. We're going to be talking about the devil's mark and God's seal. And so these subjects are just so very important. Again, welcoming those. We know there are folks who are watching now from around the world in many different languages. And we welcome you, and we're so glad that you're part of this Bible study. Our friends who are watching on 3ABN, Hope Channel International, and the others. Well, I've got, again, a lot to cover. You know, when Karen and I started doing these seminars, we did about 36 presentations. And now we're trying to condense this into 15, approximately half. So I have to turn up my talking double time to try to cover everything we have to cover. But we're going to start tonight with an amazing fact, or maybe a couple of amazing facts. Lesson 14, one more to go, talking about the Babylon and the U.S. in Bible prophecy. Some people think the USA is not in Bible prophecy. I'm here to tell you it is. Little amazing fact, the newest of the U.S. submarines are called the Columbia class. They are 560 feet long. That's almost two football fields. And 43 feet in diameter, making them the largest and the most complex submarines ever built. They cost about $12 billion apiece. They don't need to be refueled for 40 years because they're nuclear submarines. Of course, they do need to have supplies and food brought back out periodically. But they can stay underwater and purify their own water and purify their own air, and they're like another kind of a space station, except they're in the water. They can deliver 16 nuclear or other missiles with various warheads 8,000 miles from anywhere with pinpoint accuracy. You might also already know that of the nations in the world, the United States, our budget, I think, in 2023, $960 billion on the military, which is more than the next nine nations combined. America is certainly a superpower, and yes, it is mentioned in prophecy. And so is Babylon. I'm going to review little amazing facts I shared early in the seminar. We know some have not made it to every program. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Isaiah chapter 13 that ancient Babylon was the golden empire, world empire, would be destroyed and never rebuilt. The city was burnt, destroyed, turned to rubble. Saddam Hussein, aware of that prophecy, he sort of fancied himself the reincarnation of that great king Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I'm going to rebuild Babylon and prove the Jewish prophecy wrong. And he spent millions sending workers in to do that. You can see he even had his face and the face of Nebuchadnezzar imposed. He wanted to be the leader of the Arab world. That's why he invaded Iran as well as Kuwait. But of course, you know, after Gulf War I and Gulf War II, his plans were changed. He ended up being found hiding in a hole in the ground and was executed. Now you can look at the ghostly remains of the palace he had built, and you see the rubble of ancient Babylon is still as the Bible described. It is ruins. You cannot overthrow the prophecies of God. Can you say amen? So we're going to go out on the street now talking about the United States and Babylon and Bible prophecy. Find out what people think about some of these things.
Yes.
Probably.
Now, if you asked me 10 years ago, I would tell you this is absolutely true, but now I'm not sure.
I think she represents the world.
But I would say that it's anything that tries to take the place of God and tries to get us to sell out, get us to substitute something for the real thing.
That I think Babylon represents the world is because I can say Babylon has fallen and I think we are Babylon.
To deceive and manipulate people or, you know, human.
I just read about this 2 days ago, so I don't know if I have the right beast in mind, but I think the dragon is the one that spews out water, and then the earth is going to swallow that water to protect the people.
She's pretty close. I'm glad she's reading her Bible, because that does appear in Revelation chapter 12. Some of the perspectives about is the U.S. and Bible prophecy, and what is Babylon? We're going to go to our lesson. Question number one, have a lot to cover. First question, what is the second angel's message in Revelation 14? Remember, three angel messages go to the world with a megaphone before the second coming of the Lord. And the second angel's message specifically says, and you can say the answers with me, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all the nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Those that drink the wine of Babylon will ultimately experience the wrath of the Lamb, the Bible says. Why does it say fallen, fallen? Because Babylon started with the Tower of Babel and it fell. But the children of Israel were captive in ancient Babylon, then Babylon fell, and spiritual Israel has been captive in Babylon. God's people are being called out, and it is going to fall. Fallen, fallen, will never rise again. Number two, how does God symbolize Babylon in Revelation 17? Now, if you have your Bibles, before I go to the answer, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 17. We're going to look at Revelation 17, Revelation 13, talk about those beasts that we find in these passages, and it gives us just the answers where there's no confusion. Begin with verse 3, an angel's talking to the apostle John. He carries me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, everyone in Revelation, you got the seal of God, the mark of the beast, got something in the forehead. A name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She has daughters. And abominations of the earth. It's a universal institution. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And if you go to verse 9, it says, here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Is there a city in the world that is known as the eternal city of seven hills? Yeah, what city is that? Rome is known. Just Google, city of seven hills, Rome comes up. So, what does it call her? Revelation 17, 18, the woman who you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. John wrote the book of Revelation while he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos by Rome. Rome was that great city that was ruling over the kings of the earth. Rome is the eternal city of seven hills. This is a woman clothed in scarlet, precious stones, great wealth, sitting among the seven hills, and it is manipulating kingdoms. That can't be misunderstood. In the Bible prophecy, a woman symbolizes a church. Thus, the pure woman we see in Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, the moon, the stars, and this beast is trying to destroy her, that's God's church. That's the good one, clothed with natural light. Whereas this unfaithful woman has gotten involved in idolatry because she's, you know, if you're not faithful to your husband, you're going with someone else. And she is an unfaithful church because it's the compromise of paganism and Christianity. She's departed from Scripture. We can be certain who this fallen woman is because Revelation 17 said she was ruling when Revelation is written. That is what you call pagan Rome, ruled by the Caesars. But then it transitions because the Caesars give their seat and power and authority to papal Rome, ruled by a church. They get an army. They become a religious political power. Jesus told Pontius Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. I'm king of a spiritual kingdom. You're afraid I'm a threat to the Roman Empire?" Christ said, "I'm not involved in those kind of politics. It's a spiritual kingdom." You say amen? Now, what I'm about to share with you, let me just tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you, okay? Just so that way, that's the format for a good message. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you, then I'll tell you what I told you. There are two beasts in Revelation 13. People always say the mark of the beast. There's actually two beasts. You got the first beast, and then you go to verse 11, there's a second beast. The first beast is talking about this woman in Revelation 17. Rome becomes really the center for religious political power. I know the church was split with Constantinople, and you've got the Russian Orthodox, and you've got the Greek Orthodox. By the way, Francis has gained the alliance. Francis was the first pope who has met with the pope, the father of the Russian Orthodox Church, with the Coptic leader of the Orthodox Church in Egypt, and with the Greek Orthodox Church. He has brought them all back together again, including reconciling with the Lutherans that protested. There's been a great healing of the wound. And those are the very words Francis used. He says, we must heal the wound. Same words you find in the Bible. But if you look at what the Protestant reformers said, it cannot be misunderstood who Revelation 17 is talking about. Now, I want to make it clear. We're going to talk about the second beast, which is the United States, and Protestants that have compromised biblical truth. I'm a loyal American. I love my country. I'm a Protestant. I went to Catholic school. I went to two different Catholic schools. There are going to be people from Catholicism and Protestantism from many denominations in heaven. You hear me? We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about Bible truth. Amen? Amen. Paul said, "Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So I ask you, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm going to tell you the truth, friends. All right. Look at what the Protestant reformers wrote regarding who this woman represents. John Wycliffe, he was a Catholic priest. He did the first English translation of the Bible. "We suppose that Antichrist, the head of all these evil men, is the Pope of Rome." That's one. Now look at Jan Hus, who died. He was burnt at the stake. He was a Catholic priest that spoke out because the church was drifting from the Bible. And he was killed for it. He said, "The Pope is the true Antichrist, of whom it is written that he sits in the temple of God among the people who were where Christ is worshipped." By the way, you know the first one who said the office of Pope is Antichrist? A Pope. Pope Gregory said anyone who dares to call the office of Pope the Supreme Father makes it Antichrist. They knew that this was getting away from the teachings of Christ. Then, of course, you know Martin Luther. Martin Luther wrote, "The vicar is, in the place of an absent chief, what is such a vicar but Antichrist? I know I am certain that the papacy is the kingdom of what? Babylon." This is all the Lutherans. This is what their foundational teachers taught. You can look at Thomas Cranmer, one of the leaders in the Church of England, burnt at the stake for his faith. A priest. whereof it follows Rome is to be the seat of Antichrist and the Pope, not the individual Pope. You see, we're not talking any individual Pope. We're talking about the office. You understand? The Pope to be the very Antichrist himself. I could prove the same by many other scriptures in Daniel and Revelation, old writers and strong reason. You can have that prince of preachers, the Baptist Charles Spurgeon. Listen to what he said. Behold upon her forehead the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The church of Rome and her teachings are a vast mountain of rubbish covering the truth of God. And I could go on and I could talk to you about John Wesley. I could talk to you about John Knox, the Presbyterian, Wesley, the Methodist, and just go through all of the reformers. They were all in agreement about this, but it is politically incorrect to teach that anymore. It's called unloving to preach the truth. But this is what the prophecy said. So how do you get around it without saying it? You got to say it. Amen? Leroy Froom, in his book, he's actually quoting from Calvin here. Daniel and Paul predicted that Antichrist would sit in the temple of God. We affirm him to be the Pope. Some persons think us too severe and censorious when we call the Roman pontiff Antichrist, meaning the office. The Pope himself might be a great man. There may be some of them in heaven. I don't know. God judges those things. Amen? But the office of saying that a man is the vicar for Christ on earth, that the Bible says we can go directly to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We don't need to go through a priest or a pope. And the idea that a man would live in a palace and say that he's a representative of Jesus who walked the dusty roads and slept on the ground under an olive tree, who had to depend, he said, foxes have their holes, Jesus said. Birds of the air have their nest. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And this individual lives in a palace like a king? There's something wrong with that picture. Revelation 17, verse 6, I saw, now it describes the characteristics in Revelation we read. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It is a persecuting power. Just type in the word Inquisition. Take a trip to Spain or Rome and look at the torture implements that the church built to terribly torture. I can't even go into what happened. Terribly torture men, women, children killed in front of their parents for not denouncing biblical faith. I mean, it was awful. Burnt at the stake. Burnt slowly. I mean, it was terrible what happened. Millions of them. You've got to read about what happened during the Dark Ages. They're called the Dark Ages for a reason. The Bible is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the Bible was taken away from the common people because they said, you can't understand it. No, they were afraid they would understand it. And they were selling salvation. And they were being worshipped. And they were extorting money by selling indulgences. That's what Martin Luther protested against. And when the people began to read that salvation is a gift that Jesus paid for by his blood, they were afraid. They took away the Bibles from the people, and great superstition and darkness came in during that time. Another little amazing fact I'd throw in, I thought this was interesting. In 2005, Carolyn Smith auctioned off the space on her forehead. This poor mother needed money to put her child in a private school. She didn't have the money, and so living in Las Vegas, she said, I will auction the space on my forehead and get tattooed to the highest bidder. And so goldenpalace.com gave her $10,000 to tattoo that on her forehead. The forehead mark that you see in Revelation 17 is a symbol of what the woman carries out. You know, Amazing Facts did a movie. You ought to go look at it. It's online for free. The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. And we had this model. We actually found out in Hebrew how to, I think it's Hebrew, yeah, how to actually put that title on the forehead. And it actually is the right writing there. So she's got on her forehead, Mystery, the Great, the Mother of Harlots. Other churches came out of her, and abominations of the earth. Number three, what other evidence from Revelation 17 points to the papal Rome as spiritual Babylon? We'll get to the U.S. in a few minutes, but we're still talking. Don't want any doubts in your mind about what Babylon is in Revelation 17. You know why I don't want you to doubt it? Because God says, my people are in Babylon, the second angel's message. Come out of her. Then you go to Revelation 18, the second angel's message is repeated again just before the end. Come out of her. God has his people mixed up in a lot of false religions. He wants us united before the end, because I can tell you what, the beast is going to be united. God's people need to be united. How do we unite? Because we sing a pretty song, or because we're united on the Word of God? It's on truth we must be united. The harlot, the unfaithful woman, symbolizes the church. The beast is the kingdom. It symbolizes the state. It says this is going to be a religio-political institution that is going to be an international power. The word Catholic means universal. Revelation 17 gives us some additional characteristics. A, she's guilty of blasphemy. So is the beast in Revelation 13. B, she's dressed in purple and scarlet. Make a mental note of that. C, not to mention the pearls and the gold and everything else. C, she's called a mother. D, she has harlot daughters who have come out of her. E, she persecutes and martyrs the saints. F, she sits upon seven mountains. G, she rules over the kings of the earth. All right, furthermore, it tells us that she's called the mother of harlots, just as the Roman church is known as the Holy Mother Church. We'll get to that. The harlot was purple and scarlet. The beast has seven heads on which the woman rides. And we later hear in the chapter, the angel calls it seven mountains. Purple and scarlet. Now, it's interesting that not only did the pagan Roman emperors wear purple and scarlet, so it's something that started out as pagan Rome, but then it was adopted by the Roman church. The cardinals wear red, the bishops wear purple. It is their official colors. Even in their own writings, and I could cite many references, friends. I don't have time for all of them. Here's one from Father John A. O'Brien. That the observance of Sunday instead of Saturday remains as a reminder of the mother church from which the non-Catholic sects broke away. What he's basically saying is, all of these evangelical churches that still go to church on Sunday, they got that from us. We changed it. They follow us. There's not one scripture that commands us to keep the first day holy. And that's not the only doctrine. There are other doctrines that are still held in the bosom of many of these Protestant evangelical churches. A lot of good, sincere people. I've preached in these churches, but they're following some things that are traditions of men and not the commandments of God. And the Catholics point the finger, and they mock at that. It says it's a mother church. The daughters have come out, just like daughters sometimes resemble their mothers. There's going to be similarities, and we can see that. You know, even after the Church of England, under Henry VIII, when it broke away from a Catholic church, they continued to celebrate a lot of the same things. They just made minor Protestant changes at first. Number four. How do the beasts of Revelation 13 and 17 compare? Okay, now go to your Bible. We're going to read in Revelation 13. I want you to notice a few things. If you've got your Bible on your device, some of you are watching at home, you've got paper Bibles in your hands. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns. And you can see that there's blasphemy involved, and a lot of the same characteristics. By the way, when you get to verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11, after the first beast receives a deadly wound, and the deadly wound is healed, it says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. So you notice this chapter, before you get to 666, two beasts that are there. Revelation chapter 12, again, you've got a beast, seven heads, ten horns. And so we're talking about the devil who is working through these different political powers. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns upon his heads, and a blasphemous name. We've learned blasphemy is putting yourself in the place of God. Here it is again. You remember when it says in Revelation chapter 17, the woman now is sitting on this beast. If a horse is riding a person, the person's going to get hurt. It's supposed to be the person riding the horse. The person riding the horse should be in control of the horse, right? So here you've got this woman riding these powers with crowns on the horns, manipulating and dictating and telling the different kingdoms what to do. You know what the popes did during the Dark Ages? They told the kings were scared. There was one king that stood in the snow for 3 days asking the pope for forgiveness, and the pope left him out there. Because the pope could tell the people in the kingdom, we are going to pronounce interdict. The whole kingdom is going to be excommunicated. No more sins forgiven until your king repents. And the people would rebel against the king unless he listened to the pope, because the pope controlled their conscience. He controlled whether they went to heaven or hell. You had to go through the priest and the father. Their sins would not be forgiven. So there was tremendous power there. It's not an accident when you play the game of chess. You got the king and the queen and a bishop, two bishops, one on each side. That's how they operated through those ages in the divisions of the Roman Empire. That making sense? You still with me? I saw the woman on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. What is the meaning and the origin of the word Babylon? You remember, if you go to Revelation chapter 11, it tells us that after the flood, maybe they did not believe that God would not destroy the world again with a flood. So they said, we're going to make a tower just in case that will reach to the heavens. It's called salvation by works. God said, scatter. God told them, scatter around the world, be fruitful and multiply. They said, no, we're going to congregate and build a city. And it was called Babel, later known as Babylon. And all through the Bible, you've got a battle between, the first city was called Salem, Melchizedek, the king, later known as Jerusalem, Shalom, Jerusalem, and Babel, later known as Babylon. And there in Genesis, you've got Melchizedek, a type of Christ, the king of Salem. He's a king and a priest who brings forth bread and wine, Jesus, the Last Supper. That's Melchizedek. But then you got Nimrod. He builds Babel. Later, they want to make a tower, save themselves, and God curses it. He confounds their languages there. And I gave you the answer already because I got excited. It says, let us go down there. Notice what God says, let us. God, plural, let us go down and confound their language that they may not understand each other. Babel and Babylon represents a confusion of tongues. Notice what it says in Genesis 11. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because there the Lord did what? Confused the language of all the earth. And there are churches today that say a confusion of tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. It's the opposite. In Acts chapter 2, God reversed the curse of Babel by giving the people the ability to speak languages they had not formally known or studied for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Now, God doesn't always need to give the supernatural gift of tongues. If I've got a translator, Pastor Carlos is translating what I'm preaching now into Spanish, and we've got AI translating what I'm preaching right now in about 14, 15 different languages. God's going to use the supernatural gift. Sometimes he does supernatural healing because there's no doctor, and sometimes he uses a doctor. Can you say amen? Amen. And so, but the idea, now how many people do you know, they go to church and they say, we've got the Holy Spirit, listen to us babble. And I don't want to be unkind, because the first churches I went to were charismatic churches that spoke in tongues. Lovely people, were very good to me, but I did not get this gift of tongues. They said, you prove that you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. I said, I don't find that in the Bible. The Bible says you'll know you've got the gift by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, not by babbling. Amen. Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others than 10,000 in an unknown tongue if there's no one to understand. Amen. Paul said, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? I'd rather speak 5 words that you understand. God gives us the gift of tongues to translate so people do understand. Amen? Amen? So anyway, you can see I can get on a tangent very easily. Karen's down front. She gives me signals while I'm preaching. That's why she's there. Sometimes she goes, Sometimes she goes. Sometimes she goes. Sometimes she goes. No, it's true. Just watch her. All right, question number 6. How does God describe Babylon when urging his people to leave? Answer, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the hap. Now we're in Revelation 18. We're not in Revelation 14. God gives this message again. That's why we're giving it here, because God gives it at the end of time in Revelation. Come out of her, what's a woman? She and her daughters. Come out of her, my people. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and they were there 70 years, and they got comfortable, and they spoke the language, and they made friends, and they started to acquire possessions. And then God said, Babylon's going to be destroyed. You need to get out of Dodge. The plagues are going to fall. It's full of evil spirits. And they said, but Lord, we've been here so long. How can we leave? And those that stayed suffered. Those that left were blessed. Now, when people hear these messages that we're sharing, and they say, you know, Pastor Doug, if I believe what you're saying, it's going to affect my religious practices. That's right. And when Jesus preached to the apostles, it affected their religious practices. Jesus started out, he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. At the end, he says, your house is left to you desolate. And Christ walked out because they rejected the truth. And Jesus' church became the believers, and they met in homes, and they met in fields, and his people came out. Some were excommunicated or cast out of the Jewish synagogues. They were persecuted, and Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet, because if they don't receive my word, it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Christ said. If they reject the truth, it'll be easier for the people in Nineveh where Jonah preached, because they listened to the preaching of Jonah. But if you preach my word and they reject it, God's going to bless you. But there's judgment coming on the world, friends. You don't want the 7 last plagues. Come out of her, my people. He calls us his children. Amen? Jesus accuses Babylon of making the world drunk with her wine. What does this represent? This represents the false teachings of Babylon. Christ's doctrine, he said, it's new wine. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. It's fresh. The wine of Babylon is fermented. It is making people drunk, as alcohol confuses people with the wrong kind of spirit. The woman has her hand a golden cup full of what? Abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Let me just give you a quick example of what, so I'm going to be very specific. You want the truth now, right? I got one more meeting. What have I got to lose? I got a list here. Just, you want to give me an idea? If you're going to a church that says when you die, you go right to hell before the judgment day, you're in Babylon. If you go to a church that says that you can talk to your dead family members because they go right to heaven before the resurrection, you're in Babylon. If you're going to church where people are praying to idols and God says, thou shalt not, you have to make up your mind if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow Babylon. But you're in Babylon. If you're going to a church where the preacher is saying, you send our ministry enough money and God's going to give you everything you want, make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. They call that prosperity preaching. You're in Babylon. They're con artists and they're bamboozling a lot of dear people that are sincere. If you're in a church that's saying the Ten Commandments have been abolished because we are saved by grace, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. Babylon. Those are doctrines of devils. And I could go on talking about baptizing babies, counterfeit baptisms, the doctrine that once you're saved, you can't do anything to be lost. The idea that it doesn't matter whether a man marries a man or a man marries a woman. Can you say amen? Jesus said, God in the beginning made them male and female. Amen? There are churches now that are sanctifying that, and I know some places, some countries will arrest me for saying this in public. But that's Babylon. Counterfeit love, salvation by works, The idea that you can sanctify any day of the week and that it becomes a new Sabbath, Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Take a stand on the word of God. You'll never have to be ashamed. You'll say, Jesus said it. As long as you can say, thus saith the Lord, you have nothing to be afraid of. Can you say amen? So this new wine is the gospel of Jesus, the intoxicating wine that is in the cup the woman holds. By the way, the Catholic Church uses fermented alcohol. I used to go to a service in military school. I think I told you the priest would hold several services a day, and the people didn't drink from it. The people got the bread, but only the priest drank from the cup. And by the third or fourth service, he was getting tipsy. And I remember once, it blew me away, while he was doing the Mass, he's smoking a cigarette. Yeah. And he quoted the verse, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out. And I said, yeah, but when you smoke, what comes out is defiling. The religious authorities dictate, according to the Catholic teaching, all of its members recognize the Catholic Church as the authorized living interpreter of Scripture. You cannot interpret the Scripture. The Church must do it for you. That's like putting blinders on your people. You know, there are some churches, they do not allow their members, like Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't mean to be unkind, but it's true. Their members are not allowed to read the spiritual material of other churches. Keep blinders on the people. Don't let them think. I'm not afraid. We say ask questions. We're not afraid to allow this truth to be under investigation. Why? Because I can point to the Bible for everything I believe. I've been on television with preachers from all different churches, and I said, go ahead, ask me what I believe. I'll give you a scripture. Now I'm going to ask you why you do that. You show me the scripture. Sometimes they get a little quiet. Some of the popular Protestant doctrines of Babylon, I just rehearsed them to you. The Ten Commandments can be modified or repealed. Sunday is the Lord's holy day. Where in the Bible? The soul is immortal. God and God only has immortality. When Jesus comes, then we get immortality. The lost are punished for all eternity. Instead of being consumed, burnt up, destroyed, perish. A confusion of tongues. People that are not baptized by immersion or baptized as infants. A priest can, you have to be forgiven through the priest. Idolatry. Praying to statues. I think I left one out there. Some human other than Christ that you can pray to saints, including Mary. Nowhere in the Bible, friends, though she was a godly woman. Confessing your sins to a man. The idea of selling forgiveness of sins. I've got books where I can show you. They had a price list for how much you could pay for a different indulgence. And by the way, the Catholic Church has not renounced that. They have certain feasts and holidays where they say if you go on this pilgrimage and you go through this door, all your sins are going to be forgiven. That's called salvation by works. All you have to do is pray and claim the blood of Jesus and repent of your sins. Here is a picture that I took of a Catholic church that was nice enough to put the Ten Commandments on the front of the church. Notice something's missing here. The second commandment that says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image the likeness of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's just gone. They say, well, it's summarized in the first commandment. That's interesting. It says nothing about idolatry in the first commandment. And you say, well, how do you keep the number 10? Well, we'll split the 10th commandment that says thou shalt not covet. Say, well, coveting your neighbor's wife is different from coveting your neighbor's donkey. Well, obviously, there is a difference there. But if coveting is what that 10th commandment, all the Jews always had the 10th commandment, one commandment. It's not coveting. Do you know what it says about the beast's power? Read Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He will think, he can't do it, he will think to change times and laws. You notice they also make the Sabbath day, they say 6 days you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath, the Lord your God. They got the right day, but they say that now Sunday's become the seventh day. As long as it's one day in seven, it doesn't matter which day it is. Did Jesus say keep a seventh day or the seventh day? Is there a difference between me asking you to give me a book or the book? The word the is a definite article. If I say, can you please give me a book? Anyone here can bring me a book. If I say, give me the book, you'll all look at each other and wonder who has the book. When God says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord and I have blessed the seventh day, you don't get to say, but yeah, Wednesday's my Sabbath. You're not God. God picked a day, and that's why people in the Bible were executed for not keeping it the right day, under the command of God. So it does matter to the Lord. Thinking to change times and laws. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. And I know a lot of dear Catholic people, they say, well, we don't really worship the images. They just help us to visualize these saints and Bible characters as we pray. We're not really worshiping them, but that's exactly what a Buddhist says. The Buddhist knows that porcelain statue of Buddha is not Buddha. But when you have it and you burn candles in front of it and you pray to it and you kiss it and you bow before it, that's called idolatry. God says you shall not do it. Then talked about blasphemy, man putting himself in the place of God, sitting there on a white throne, like the great white throne, between two angels, like the cherubim. This is the seat of God pictured in the Bible. Saying you have the power to forgive sin, that you have the office of the second person of the Godhead. That's their official title, vicarius filii Dei. So we've talked about first beast. Is that clear? It's what all the Protestant reformers, that's why they protested. They said, you're going away from the Bible. Okay, that's history. Don't take it out on me. That's what the Bible says. Number 8, what power will support the beast in the end time? Okay, here's now where we get to America. And I love my country. I still have my passport. I'm not moving. But I got to tell you, America's in prophecy. I saw another, what? Beast coming up out of the earth. You realize the first beast comes up out of the water. Densely, what are the waters? Multitudes of nations, tongues, and people. That's what the angel said. That's Revelation 17. This one comes up out of the earth. It is, for much of the world, a country that had been unknown and undiscovered and was comparatively, compared to the density of population in Europe, sparsely populated. That is the United States. Two horns like a lamb. And I think the beast might make an appearance. There he is. Two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Starts out like a lamb. In Revelation, is a lamb a good thing or a bad thing? Good. Begins like a lamb. Freedom of religion. Bibles are being printed. Missionaries are being sent. Do you know more missions have been supported by the United States than all other nations combined? Did you know that? Oh, Karen's telling me what. I was in the way of America. They'll fix that in editing, don't worry. So you've got this other beast. He's got two horns like a lamb. Starts out, what are those two horns? We've got a government without a king. We've got a religion without a pope. Freedom, separation of church and state. Everybody could worship. And it was built originally on those principles. The dragon now persecutes this woman. Comes up from a sparsely populated area. First of all, when does this second beast arise? Let's find out if it's the United States. God describes the second power rising up about the same time as the first power, Papal Rome, goes into captivity and receives a deadly wound. At the end of the 1260 years, we learn that was 1798, when the Pope was taken captive by Napoleon's general, and they lost a lot of their power over Europe. They were basically kicked out of France at that point, and they lost a lot of their influence. The United States of America declared its independence in 1776, but Europe did not recognize it because they didn't know who was going to win the war with England. It wasn't until 1798 they finally began to enter into treaties and recognize our ambassadors and trade with the U.S. as an independent country. No one else fits the definition of this second beast rising up during that time. Where did it arise? We talked about when it arose. Where did it arise? In sharp contrast, first beast comes up Roman Empire, densely populated, roads everywhere. When they landed on the shores of the U.S., yes, there were people here, but it was comparatively unpopulated, and that's why the Americans landed and they just began to spread in one generation from coast to coast. And there were terrible wars that were fought with the indigenous people. I'm not justifying that, but I'm saying that you can't deny that this country exploded at that time. It became an international power. The United States of America, when it arose, 22 years after its inauguration, 1798, recognized as an independent nation, and it was separated from the rest of the world, whether it be Asia or whether it be Europe, surrounded by oceans, a new nation from coast to coast, starts out like a lamb. That's good, but it doesn't stay like a lamb. Defining characteristics of the second beast in Revelation 13, it's established at the end, I've already covered this, of 1798, the 42 months, 3.5 years of the Dark Ages, from when the Roman Church first got their army until they lost their power during the time of Napoleon. And we had our independence recognized as an independent country. Number 9, according to prophecy, how does America transform and mutate over time? Has two horns like a what? A lamb, but it ends up speaking like a dragon. Our country is going to end up modeling some of its behavior after the first beast that healed, meaning it's not just a political institution, but it becomes a religious, political, persecuting, compelling the whole world. This week they had the United Nations. Guess where it's located? United States. People from all over the world come here. It's recognized as an international power. One artist said, it's interesting, the American bison has little horns, only found in the U.S., one of the biggest of all cattle, two horns like a lamb, and yet it's one of the most powerful. That's just trivia. Speaking like a dragon means United States, under the influence of Satan, will abandon its original principles of freedom by passing laws that force people to worship. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen, friends. It's in your Bible. In Daniel chapter 3, the king says, bow down and worship. The government says, worship or be killed. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they would not bow down. They are persecuted. Jesus delivers them. Daniel chapter 6, the king, the government says, you have to break the first commandment or be killed. You have to pray to me for 30 days. Daniel said, no, go. 10 commandments. I'm not going to go against the word of God. He disobeys the government religious law, and he's persecuted. You find it in the book of Esther. There's a decree made to annihilate all of Israel, but Mordecai will not bow down. Amen? It's going to happen again at the end of time. We're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. Don't miss it. Number 10, how does the USA support the first Antichrist beast of Revelation 13? He causes the earth and those that dwell in it to do what? To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I'll tell you, friends, there's really something when, for the first time, joint session of Congress gathers to be addressed by the Pope. I'd like to talk to him. Can you send a note and ask if they'd invite me to talk to him? I'd like to give him a Bible study. Karen and I, Pastor Ross and his wife, we were at the Vatican a couple of years ago. Was that last year? I wanted to know if I could give the Pope a Bible study. I'd be happy to do that. Don't know how it would go. United States of America will reverse its founding principles. There you've got that incredible scene with the Vatican flag and the U.S. flag together flying over a mall filled with thousands of people coming to adore the Pope. The deadly wound has been healed. America, do you know when America was building the Washington Monument that the Pope sent a marble block to contribute, and that the Americans that received that threw it in the Potomac River? They said, we don't want anything from the beast. It says they make an image to the beast. Now, is it interesting that here you've got the Capitol and the Vatican? And, you know, in front of the Vatican, they've got a wonderful obelisk. And what do you think we've got in front of the U.S. Capitol? The world's biggest obelisk that is 666 feet tall. No, I don't know that, but someone told me that. I don't know if that's true. That could be an urban myth. You check on me. It's interesting, when America was founded, only Protestants were on the Supreme Court. Today, I think as of 2015, there are no Protestants on the Supreme Court. Almost all Catholics, I think one Catholic Episcopal and one Jewish justice. And it says that America is going to follow in the steps in compelling religious laws. Friends, something's going to happen in the near future. 25 years ago, we preached in this building, we prayed over the World Trade Center three times, then 9/11 happened. I'm not trying to scare you, but I think that God sends message of warning. God appeals to people. We went up the Freedom Tower and prayed over the city again. But something's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to be an economic disaster, natural disaster, it's going to be a war, or all three together. We are on the cusp right now of troublous times. And people turn to God out of fear. And where do you think they're going to turn? Well, to the establishment. Number 11, what three powers will unite against God's people in the last days? I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, the counterfeit Trinity, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. I love to see you fill in your lessons. There's going to be an event, something that will trigger it, the last days, and you're going to see the world turning to God out of fear. Do you know that there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world, 1.7 billion Muslims, there are then 16 million Jews, and even the Buddhists and the Hindus, which are the remaining majority, are looking for a Messiah to come. Satan said he's going to impersonate Christ. People who believe that dead saints can meet and talk to people, they're going to be deceived. What happened before King Saul lost everything in a battle? He went to the witch of Endor. These evil spirits are going to go to the kings of the earth and they're going to deceive. There's going to be signs and wonders. And we're on the verge of that. What effective methods will this end time coalition utilize? They are the spirits of what? Demons performing signs. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceives them. In the Bible, Elijah prayed and fire came down. It was a sign of God's power. This beast is going to model the sign of God's power and it will deceive. You know, the devil can bring fire down. He does it in the book of Job. So we've got to know our Bibles better than what we see, because if you're going by what you see or how you feel, you are a sitting duck for the devil. You got to go by what does the Bible say. What will prevent God's end time people from being deceived? Isaiah 8 verse 20, according to the law and the testimony. That's the law and the prophets, the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's what's going to keep us from being deceived. We're on the verge where you're going to see a religious coalition in the last days. The beast and his forces are going to unite. And those who do not worship the beast, first they won't be able to buy or sell. Ultimately, there's going to be a death decree. But before that happens, God is calling his people out of Babylon. He's calling you, you who are watching, you who are here. He wants you in his kingdom. And right now, before I close with prayer, we want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask you to make a decision. The best time to listen to God's voice is when you're hearing God's voice. Can you say amen? I'd like to have our ushers, our Rojos, pass out a card for those in Manhattan. If you don't have something to write with, raise your hand. They'll give you a utensil. Those who are watching, you can download this card. We'd love to hear from you. You can go to Prophecy Odyssey and let us know if God's spoken to you. It's on Spanish one side, English on the other. I got four questions. Put your information on this. Let me ask you the first question, and then John's going to come sing a verse for us. Number one, I have accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and I desire to follow where he leads. You might be in Babylon, but you're his child, and you want to follow him. If that's your desire, write it down. We want to pray for you. Fill out your cards as John sings.
So
softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
I hope you have your cards now. Next question. I see from the Bible that God has a remnant people in these last days. Do you see it? Everybody will have the seal of God or the mark of the beast come tomorrow. Third question. I desire to worship in spirit and truth, and I want to join God's remnant movement in the last days. God is calling his people together. You need to take a stand, friends. You don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And finally, you may still have questions, and you want these questions answered. Fill that out. That's question number four. I have questions about this subject, and I'd like to have further help. We want to pray for you. We want to study with you. If you'd like to have more information on that, fill that out. And then I'm going to pray with you. And when you're done filling out your card, we want you to pass your cards to the center aisle. Amen. John, sing another verse.
Come home, come home.
Amen.
You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
Amen. How many of you like to say, Jesus, I want to be on the winning team? Amen. You want to be part of his people. He's calling us together on his word. Jesus is that word. Can I pray with you, friends? Let's bow our heads. Loving Lord, please be with all those here, those watching that have heard the Holy Spirit speak through the holy book. And I pray they'll have the courage to say yes to Jesus tonight. We pray in his name. Amen. When's the next meeting? Tomorrow morning. The devil's mark or God's seal. We hope you come. God bless you. Thank you. We'll see you then.